In his prayer, Tyler thanked God for the good meal we enjoyed, and I want to say thank you as well to everyone who prepared the great food and organized it, set up for it, cleaned up, served. We appreciate that so much. My dad started a residential tree service in 1970 when he was 40 years old. He trimmed trees, removed trees, and ground out stumps. My father did excellent work and had a good business. When he finished a job, the customer's yard was clean. No broken twigs left in the grass, and no stump chips in the hole. My dad had 7 sons, and he paid us to work with him. As a teenager, I relished the opportunity to lift heavy logs and throw them in the back of the dump truck. It made me feel like a man. But I hated the raking. Raking autumn leaves is as easy as spreading melted butter on hot bread. But raking up every last twig after the fall of 2 or 3 big trees is real work. It's hot, it's boring, and it doesn't make a teenager feel like a man. It makes him feel like a slave. I hated that raking. If we have good parents, we all experience the same sort of thing. Maybe it's our job to wash up greasy pots and pans after dinner every night. Maybe we cut a big yard with a push mower. Or we weed the garden. We babysit younger brothers and sisters while mom is at work. We clean the garage. The irksome tasks of childhood are replaced by the endless menial tasks of adulthood. Preparing meals, washing clothes, cleaning bathrooms, washing the truck, changing the oil. And such things don't include the drudgeries of work, whatever they may be. Everyday life lays quite a few burdens on our shoulders. But is that necessarily a bad thing? Are we overlooking something important? The wise man Solomon says yes. I'm thinking of Proverbs 14 and verse 4. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. Solomon wrote many of these himself, inspired by the Spirit. Others he collected from others. The book begins with an introduction of 9 chapters. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, the series of miscellaneous Proverbs begins. Verse 4 of chapter 14 says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." Some of you grew up on a farm or ranch, and so Solomon's meaning is plain to you. An ox is a castrated adult male cow. Castration makes him more agreeable than the bull he would otherwise be. An ox is a powerful animal, and his work is like that of the modern tractor. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, we read about what Elijah did after he met with God at Mount Horeb in the desert. The scripture says in 1 Kings 19:19, "So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." We talked about Jehoshaphat this morning. His name means "the Lord judges." And here we have the simple word, "he judges," as a name, Shaphat. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elisha is a farmer before his call to be a prophet. And here he is pulling a plow with oxen, as we might pull a plow with a tractor. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, we find another way in which the oxen were used on the farm. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, Moses says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain." The Lord encourages the humane treatment of animals, so that people will get the hint that fellow men and women should be treated well too. A threshing floor was a hard-packed surface, usually a clay surface, outdoors, often on a hill to catch the night breezes. And the ox would walk in a circle over grain, crushing it so that the grain would be released from the husks. "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. The ox is hungry, let him eat while he works." An ox does a lot of hard work, but he's messy too. So back to Proverbs 14, verse 4, which speaks of that. Proverbs 14, 4. "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." An ox messes in his stall, and the farmer has to muck it. An ox gets sick, and the farmer has to nurse him. An ox gets hungry and thirsty, and the farmer has to put grain in the manger and water in the trough. No oxen means a clean manger and a clean stall. Sounds pleasant. No mess, no manure, no hard work. But no oxen also means no crop. Clean manger, empty wallet, empty cupboard, clean plate. Solomon's proverb reminds us that burdens and blessings are bundled together. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. As a teenager, I hated raking broken twigs with that heavy-duty plastic rake. But I was overlooking some really important things. My family's work put food on my plate and paid for my jeans and t-shirts and shoes. My family's work paid the gas bill so that we could make our home comfortable in the bitterly cold winter months in Iowa. My family's work provided the warm water in which I enjoyed showering. Raking up every last twig taught me to work hard, to persevere when I want to quit, to do a job right. Best of all, cleaning up tree debris gave me the opportunity to spend time with my father, a good man with a pure heart and a clean mouth, a man who loved God, a man who loved me and showed it. Every time I hear a diesel truck, every time I hear a chainsaw or a wood chipper, every time I rake the yard, I think of my dad, and the memories are good. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Or as Solomon puts it, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." This important truth is evident in lots of situations. Take marriage, for example. Even the healthiest relationships come with responsibility and hard work. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, Paul is talking about the relationship between a man and his wife, modeling it on the relationship of Christ to the church. And he gives a very tall order when he says in Ephesians 5, 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus emptied himself on the cross and died for the church. That's how much he loved us. And Paul says, husbands are to love their wives in the same selfless way. That's not easy to do. But women are also given a great responsibility in the preceding verse. 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is a terribly unpopular teaching these days. And I must admit, because of the pressure of our culture, I've tried to find a way around what Paul says here. But I don't do that anymore. I accept that what he's saying is the best for marriage. A woman is to submit to her husband, to respect him, follow his leadership, and then he is to make that an easy thing for her to do as much as possible by loving her with the love of Jesus. Of course, many marriages are not even healthy. In these relationships, the pain of the negative side of the wedding vows can become acute, for worse, for poorer, in sickness. Marriage may feel burdensome. The ties that bind may bind and gag, as Irma Bombeck would describe it. But burdens and blessings are bundled together. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Marriage gives us the opportunity to experience dramatic personal and spiritual growth. We learn the meaning of selflessness and service. We recognize our flaws and how they injure other people. And we discover the power of grace and forgiveness, both given and received. Paul says something to the church in Colossae that is addressed primarily to brothers and sisters in the church, but it certainly applies to marriage too, and perhaps better to marriage than to any other relationship. He says, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And marriage gives us the gift of the deepest intimacy that human relationships provide. That closeness is a bedroom joy. Solomon is the author of the Song of Solomon, as well as Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, is the celebration of marital love. And the groom says of his bride, "How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine." Solomon thought of his romantic love for his bride as the most beautiful thing in the world. But marital intimacy is not confined to the bed. It is the closeness of shared lives, shared dreams, shared pains and sorrows. And marriage gives us the gift of children. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says so. Psalm 127 and verse 3. The psalmist says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Many, many parents, including me, would say that the child-raising years are the best days of our lives. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Raising children is another example of this. We call a newborn baby a little bundle of joy. The trouble is, the kid doesn't realize how happy he's supposed to be. He cries about everything: thirsty, hungry, gas on his tummy, tired, wet diaper, soiled diaper, cutting a tooth, cold after a bath. And he chooses the oddest times for screaming, like 2 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning. It makes mom want to cry too, and she does. And that makes dad feel helpless and frustrated. Then the little bundle of joy wobbles up and starts toddling around the house. He decorates the wall with lipstick. He splashes his hands in the toilet. He touches the stove He sticks his fingers in the crack of a closing door. His little fingers swell up like sausages. He cries at bath time. He cries at bedtime. He cries at mealtime, especially if dinner is served in a restaurant. He spills drinks. He breaks family heirlooms. He wets the bed. Eventually, the little bundle is a teenager. Now he knows everything, and you know nothing. He's a man now at 13, and he expects to be treated like a man, except that he still needs an allowance, a ride to school, help with homework, and free room, board, and laundry service. And we're talking about good kids. Some kids are defiant and rebellious. They mess with drugs. They get drunk. They race and wreck their cars. They treat God's beautiful and sacred gift of sex with contempt. They run with bad friends. They commit crimes. They go to jail. Raising children is a great responsibility. Even the best kids need discipline, protection, training, and constant care. So why do we have kids? Because burdens and blessings are bundled together. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Having children teaches us sacrificial love, patience, forgiveness, and wisdom. And in time, the love given to our children may be tenderly returned. I had the great pleasure of witnessing this in our own family a couple of weeks ago. Carolyn had a hip replacement surgery, and our son Josh came to the hospital and was with me all day. And when his mom was in recovery, he had to go back home so he could work the next day, and he hated to leave, I could tell. And he kissed his mom over and over and over, I'd say about 10 times, and told her, "I love you, Mom. I love you, Mom. You're a good mom. I love you, Mom." We got home the next day, and Hannah came and stayed with us for 8 days and cooked gourmet meals every day and made lots of extra food and put it in freezer boxes in the freezer so we'd have good meals after she left. And she waited on her mom hand and foot and on me, anything that I needed, ran errands for us, and did it all with so much love and grace that made me so happy to be a father. This afternoon, I'm challenging you to look for the blessings taken for granted. Everyday life, work and marriage and raising children, can feel burdensome, even overwhelming. But burdens and blessings are bundled together. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. This is true even in the very painful experiences of life. For instance, sickness gives us the opportunity to more fully experience God's grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 8, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh. I don't know what that thorn is. And since commentators all have different guesses, I know they don't know either. People speculate that Paul was having vision problems, that he had malaria, and on and on. We really don't know. But since he says it was a thorn in the flesh, it makes me think of a physical malady of some kind that was very painful. 2 Corinthians 12, 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." I don't think he means he said three quick prayers. I believe he spent three periods of prayer, earnestly asking God to take this sickness away. And we can hear his reasoning with the Lord. "This is interfering with my work, Father. I can do more work for you. I can more easily travel. Whatever, if you will just take this thorn in the flesh away from me." But God's answer was no, as it often is when we are sick. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord's answer is, you're going to live with this thorn from now on. I'm not taking it away, but I will help you to deal with it. And in fact, I will be glorified through your weakness if you'll just trust me on this one. So Paul's response is, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Many bereaved people have been surprised to discover that even bitter loss, the loss of dearest loved ones, can leave us stronger, more mature, more confident, more compassionate and understanding. In my message this morning, I mentioned the death of Laura Jenkins. Her husband, Jeff, is the preacher at the Louisville congregation. Laura was diagnosed with breast cancer 25 years ago. And it went to her bones, and she's had cancer all these years. The funeral yesterday was very touching. The speaker did a great job, but I especially enjoyed the son-in-law's comments because he read statements made by Laura's mom and dad and brother and daughter, his own statement. And it's very clear from the things that were said by the family that Laura had suffered a lot, but that she had persevered, she had been selfless and loving toward others even though she was suffering herself, served others when she didn't feel like it, and in the end she was helpless and they served her and took care of her and did it gladly. That family was pulled closer together than ever before possible by the suffering that took place in their home. And Laura died at the age of 58. Burdens and blessings are bundled together. Embracing this truth gives us peace. Instead of chafing at every unpleasant or difficult thing, we accept life as it comes, trusting that God can make lemons into lemonade. And embracing this truth gives us joy. Happiness and gratitude are inseparably linked together. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It belongs to a slightly longer passage of admonitions given to the church at Thessalonica by Paul as he closes this book, this letter. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See the connection there? Be happy. Pray. Give thanks. These things go together. When we are thankful people in all circumstances, the good and the bad, when we pray to God, ask the things that we need and give him thanks in the process, we're naturally going to be joyful, happy people. I'm wondering if you have taken for granted the greatest blessing of all. Paul called it the indescribable or inexpressible gift in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. That is the gift of Jesus Christ. God's own Son came into this world, lived as a human being, and died for our sins. Have you taken that for granted? Or have you picked up your own burden, the cross of self-denial, confessed his lordship, and followed him? If we can help you to obey the gospel this afternoon, then we ask you to come while we stand and sing.